take a moment to pray before we welcome up Joe. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely day and the ability to celebrate and worship together. And we are so excited to hear about your goodness and what that means in our lives. Thank you again for the time together, and we pray your word touches us today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, before we do anything else, I have a little bit of a silly request for you. I know we already have had our greeting time, but could you find someone near you and ask them, what is the most mediocre movie they've ever seen? The most mediocre movie. It's not great. It's not terrible. It's mediocre. Find somebody around you and ask them. Uh-oh. There's too many, huh? I think we may have accidentally started a couple fights. Yikes. I didn't mean for the movies to be so contentious like that. Well, hey, if you guys don't know who I am, my name is Joe. I am the worship and high school director here at FBC. Been here for about a year and a half now. And speaking of being the high school director, you might notice my skin is looking a little crispy. We were outside for like 4 hours yesterday washing cars. And between that and the Italian sodas, we managed to raise like $3,000 for the mission trip, which is, yeah, it's incredible. So thank you guys for supporting us. Thank you guys for your generosity. I am absolutely beat today. It is not easy washing cars for 4 hours, especially as you're getting older. Yeah. Hey. I'm allowed to say that. I'm turning 30 in a couple of months, and so... I'm officially getting ready to live out my worst fears, so here we go. Hey, so you might have noticed already, my teaching style is a little bit more relaxed. I think that comes with being involved in teaching primarily in high school ministry. I like to ask questions a lot, and so please answer them. I won't ask a lot of rhetoric questions. I'm going to ask you questions, and if no one answers, it'll probably be pretty quiet. So get ready for that. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to read our verse for the series. But before that, there's two things that I really like to do and we have started doing with the high school ministry. There's two things we always do before we jump into scripture reading. And if you're a high schooler in here, you know what you do. Can you shout out the first one? I'm putting you guys on the spot. You guys are going to make me look bad. The first thing we do is we pray. Always before reading scripture. So let's go ahead and do that. God, we just thank you for your word in our lives. We thank you that it is good for teaching and learning. We thank you that you're writing your word on our hearts. And so we just pray that we would get a little bit more of that as we read your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the second thing we always like to do, and this one's short and sweet, but is to put the Bible in context. To know that there are so many different stories and themes, but every single piece of the Bible is one story that highlights our need for a Savior and Jesus fulfilling that need, right? And so we remember that before we read any time. So let's read our verse. It's in Galatians. If we could put up on the screen, you guys can read this with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What did we talk about last week? You guys remember? Kindness. We talked about kindness last week. And so who can guess what we're talking about today? Goodness. Yeah, see, you guys are getting really good at these answering questions already. This is good. It's confidence building. Yeah, we're learning about goodness today. And I have to confess, this word good, it's kind of numb to me right now. It doesn't really have a lot of meaning because we just got a puppy. And I feel like every day I'm just saying like, good boy, good boy, good boy, hoping that by saying it, he will become good. And if anybody has ever had a puppy, you know that that's pretty true. If you said, hey, the worship team did a good job today, what does that mean? That one's rhetoric. What does that mean? You know, we say stuff like that all the time. Hey, how are you guys? Anna asked you guys how you're doing, and I heard a lot of good, right? But what does that mean? We tend to use good as a measure of excellence. It's almost like a less impressive version of the word great, right? That tends to be how we use it a lot. And this is maybe for my high schoolers a little bit. If you're making like tier lists, right? Like a lot of people do, tier lists of different things. We just had a group hangout where we talked about our favorite movies and we put them in lists according to how awesome these movies are, which is why I asked you to bring up your favorite mediocre movie. So a movie like B-Movie, right? Where it's not great, it's not bad, it's good. Do you know the one I'm talking about with Jerry Seinfeld? Yeah. Okay, so it is great. Okay. So we determined that that movie, it's good, but it's not great, right? And we have reduced this word good to being similar to adequate, right? And that's not totally off track to use good as a unit of measurement, but if we stop there, we miss so much of the power in this word. This effect of like changing words is not super uncommon. Have you guys ever heard of the Nimrod effect? Okay, awesome, I'll explain it to you. So, if I said, man, Brendan Wagner is a really cool kid, he's such a Nimrod. You're laughing, right? What does that word mean? If you call somebody a Nimrod, what are you calling them? It's insulting, right? Right, but it wasn't always that way. Nimrod is actually a biblical name. It's early on in Genesis. I'm pretty sure he's the grandson of Noah. And Nimrod is described as this mighty warrior unto God. And so for all of history, Nimrod has been this title that demands respect, right? If you are a Nimrod, then you are respected because you're mighty. And it's this picture of hunting and being a warrior. In fact, I think it was the first discovery of Antarctica or something, or an expedition, the guy actually named his boat the Nimrod, right? It's this vision of power. And then in the 1940s, something crazy happened. And there was this hunter in a cartoon who was called a Nimrod, sarcastically, by a cartoon bunny. And for Americans who didn't understand that sarcasm maybe as kids, right, the word Nimrod took on a new meaning. And now, when you call somebody a Nimrod, it's kind of insulting, right? And so, goodness, it's kind of the same thing. Measurement is a piece of it, but biblical good is way more than just a unit of measurement. It's way more than just a unit of measurement. I want to pause here really quick before we go too much further into it. There's something that you should know about me right off the bat. I'm nerdy, and a lot of my high schoolers can attest to this. Anybody that knows me could tell you that. I get really deeply invested and interested in things that I enjoy and things that not a lot of other people enjoy. When it comes to the Bible, something I'm really interested in is finding all the little details about words, right? I get really excited about doing word studies. And so if I seem super excited about what I'm about to talk about, it's because I am. I geeked out on these Greek words for a long time. In fact, I'm going to put one on the screen for you. Can anybody besides Phil pronounce this for me? Okay, let's put up the next slide. So according to Strong's, this is agathosune, and this is the word that is used for goodness in our verse. Do you guys want to say that with me? Agathosune. Nice. So there's two parts to this word. You have agathos, and you have sune, right? So sune is a Greek suffix, which means containing the quality of. So it's pretty similar to N-E-S-S, ness, in English. It's pretty much the same idea. This thing has this other thing. And so agathos means of good constitution or nature, distinguishable or upright. And so just based on those two parts of the word, putting this together, our first definition for this agathosune goodness is an uprightness of the heart and life that always seeks to benefit others. It is an uprightness of the heart and life that always seeks to benefit others. Imagine you just heard that somebody you know, they can't pay their electric bill, right? Goodness is that prompting inside of you that says, maybe they can't pay it, but I could probably cover that this month, right? But there's a problem with that because we're not always the best judges of what will actually be good for somebody. And it's really easy to mistake goodness for niceness or to mistake goodness for politeness. But sometimes a loving correction is the good option, right? Even if the person receiving it doesn't necessarily receive it at the time. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But first, I'm going to talk about my dog again. He has been biting a little bit. And me and Lauren have tried all these different techniques to stop him from biting. And one of the ones that we've been using lately is we'll be playing with him, and as soon as he puts his teeth on us, we take our hands away, and we kind of just ignore him and pretend he doesn't exist, right? And he doesn't like that. He likes attention. And so in the moment, he gets really frustrated with us. Sometimes he might bark. He doesn't feel great because he's lost our attention. But in the long run, it's going to be beneficial for us all as a family because we're trying to teach him to stop biting. Does that make sense? I want to give us another definition for goodness. But first, I want to teach you another Greek word, and we're going to use both of these words to detangle a metaphor that Jesus says. So this is Matthew 17 and 18. Jesus is talking about false prophets here, and it's important that he's talking about people, but we'll circle back around to that a little later. So in Matthew 7, 17 through 18, he says, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." And I got to confess, I read this, and it almost feels a little redundant to me, right? Like, all right, I get the first sentence, but the second, it just makes sense. It feels a little redundant, but all of these words are actually different. So there's two different words for good that he's using here and two different words for bad. And this really took me for a loop at first. Just like the English language love, you remember learning about love a couple weeks ago? Just like the English translation, the word love is a translation of a bunch of different words, there are other words in the New Testament for the word good. And actually, the most common Greek adjective translated for good is this word called kalos, K-A-L-O-S. And this word means beautiful or of fine quality, noble, virtuous. The big idea is that kalos is praiseworthy, right? This word appears 40 in 48 different verses, and it is used in many of the verses to describe both good acts and good things. So just in Matthew chapters 3 and 7, that word kalos is used to say good fruit. In Matthew 5, it's used to say good works and do good. In Matthew 12, it's the good tree. In Matthew 13, it's good ground and good seed. In Matthew 17, it's good for us. Matthew 26 is good for that man. All of those usages of good are this word kalos, and that's just in Matthew. It's also how the Septuagint translates good in Genesis. When God is reflecting on his creation, he says, it is good, right? That word there is kalos, praiseworthy or beautiful. Kalos and agathos are really tied together. And seemingly from my study, I would probably need to spend another year or two studying this, but they can almost be used interchangeably. But there is a little bit of nuance in how they are commonly used in the Bible. When something is referred to as kalos, it is often an outward quality that is praiseworthy. It's an outward quality that's praiseworthy. When a thing is agathos, it is valuable or capable. if someone is agathos, they would be valiant or well-born, like how somebody would talk about a knight or royalty. And so I want to read Matthew chapter 7, 17 through 20 one more time. And spoiler alert, both words for bad are different words too. And in this reading that you're going to see on the screen, I've actually replaced, every time the word is agathon, I've replaced it with valuable and well-born. When it's kalos, I've replaced it with praiseworthy. Sapros is one of the words for bad, and I've replaced that with rotten, corrupt, worthless. And I think the last word is pronounced paneros, which would mean wicked. And so here is that verse with these words changed in. Likewise, every valuable or well-born tree bears praiseworthy fruit, but a rotten, worthless tree bears wicked fruit. A valuable, well-born tree cannot bear wicked fruit, and a rotten, worthless tree cannot bear praiseworthy fruit. Every tree that does not bear praiseworthy fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then here's the really important part of this. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do you see this idea that Jesus is getting at? You can tell what a tree looks like on the inside based on the fruit. I don't know about you guys, but one of my biggest pet peeves is when I go to the grocery store and I buy fruit and it's bad. I'm not always the best at picking out fruit, but especially, you know, it's summer. There's nothing like really good fruit in the summer, and it's a super hot day. This happened to me like 2 weeks ago, so it's very fresh on my mind. It's a hot day. It's like the only hot day we've had this summer, and I walk into Safeway, and as soon as you're at the door, they put the grapes very strategically right in front. They look so amazing, and I buy them, even though they're $90 a pound right now. I get home, I let them sit in the fridge for a little bit. I take them out a couple hours later. I got my lawn chair outside. This is what I do to relax. I eat cold fruit outside. I bring the grapes outside. It's like a nice day. I'm sitting in my lawn chair, and I take the first bite of this grape, and it's like really sour and nasty. It's pretty much the worst. It gets me really, really frustrated. And I start to imagine this plant that these grapes came from, and I imagine the plant just like withering up and like it's like dripping slime and poison and stuff like that. That's my experience with plants. I'm not a big plant guy. So I called my dad this last week so that he could confirm this idea that I was seeing in this verse. If a tree is rotting, it might produce some fruit, but definitely not fruit that you would call praiseworthy. Right? The fruit would be smaller or it wouldn't taste really good. So if a tree or a plant is producing good fruit, it's an indication that everything else about the plant is pretty healthy. Does that make sense? You can tell a tree is agathos good based on its fruit being kalos good. But remember, Jesus is talking about people here. And so here's a principle. You can tell you're cultivating goodness by looking at what kind of fruit you're producing. And we're going to circle back around to that in a couple seconds, but I want to give us our second definition first, and this is based on this reading and this metaphor that Jesus gives us in Matthew. The second definition is agathosune goodness is the inner quality that allows us to produce praiseworthy fruit. It's the inner quality. It's the indication that things are working well so that we can produce praiseworthy fruit. Does that make sense? Are you guys following? Great. Obviously, I don't mean literal fruit, right? If you are producing literal fruit, you should probably see a doctor. This whole series, though, has been on these spiritual fruits. So what in particular does the fruit of goodness look like? What are its qualities? We are fortunate enough to have a great example of goodness. We have the perfect example of goodness. Can anybody guess what I'm talking about? Jesus, yeah. Everything Jesus did was perfectly good. He is the definition of goodness. In fact, all goodness points back to God. And so if I'm correct about this theory, then it shouldn't matter where we read about Jesus. We'll see his goodness on display. And so I'm going to be super honest. That's exactly the theory I put into test. I got to this point with my theology in preparing, and I said, well, if I'm right, I should just be able to flip to anywhere and see Jesus' goodness. So that's what I did. So we're in John 2, just kind of at random. I love the episodic nature of John, and so I just kind of flipped to the first stories about Jesus, and we'll see what we get. Sound good? You could follow along if you want to. We're going to be in John 2. I'm going to bounce around. We're going to cover pretty much most of the chapter. So the first story, Jesus shows up at a wedding, right? And these weddings are not like our weddings. They could go on for like a week or more. And this was day 3 of the wedding when the hosts ran out of wine. And this is a huge deal socially. This had huge social impacts because they were expected to host these people at this wedding festivities for a week or more. So to run out of wine on the third day is a really big deal. And so we pick up in verse 3 and verse 4, and I really love this verse for a lot of reasons. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." How does it appear that Jesus is feeling about his mom's request here? This is not rhetorical. You can answer. Frustrated? Yeah, right? Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come, right? It almost seems like he's a little like bothered by this request, right? It's too early for him to get involved. He's trying to keep his identity a secret, at least in the public for a little while. But his mom knows that he can help. And so she asks him, and now Jesus is left with a choice, right? He can help or not. He can help others at the expense of his own personal mission, right? And so being perfectly good, what do you think Jesus does? Yeah, he helps. It wouldn't be a particularly good story if he didn't, right? If it was just like his mom asked him, and then the next thing we heard was the next story. Yeah, a few days later, they were somewhere else. Yeah, it wouldn't be much of a story there. So yeah, he helps. He turns a bunch of water into wine, and he saves this wedding feast. And we're going to pick up again in verse 11. What Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. So what stands out to you about Jesus' goodness in this story? Anything? Yeah, always willing to help. That's good. Anybody else? What stands out about Jesus' goodness? Yeah, puts the needs of others ahead of his own, selfless. Yeah, this is our first point, and this is what I was seeing. Goodness seeks to benefit others, even at the expense of self, right? Goodness seeks to benefit others, even at the expense of self. Let's keep reading John 2. The next story starts on verse 13. And this one, I'm going to read most of the story. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all away from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Whoa. It's a pretty intense story, huh? Right? It's a little alarming, and it's a little bit of a violent picture that we don't tend to focus on too often. Right? Would you say that Jesus is being nice here? Is Jesus being nice here? No, he's not being nice. Would you say he's being good? Yeah, he's doing good, right? So how do we sort that out? How do you think the people that are being driven out of the temple, how do you think they're picturing Jesus in this moment? How do you think they're reacting to him? Not good, right? They're probably pretty mad. Understandable. There's a lot of consequences that follow this. But these were people who were praying on worshipers for profit. And so Jesus had a choice, right? To let it go on or correct them, knowing that it would greatly upset them and cause them to be even hostile towards him, right? So being perfectly good, Jesus took on the consequences to himself to do good, and he does good unto God here. He does good unto the foreigners who are being taken advantage of, and we're going to focus on this next one. He was actually doing good to the people in the temple who were taking advantage, right? He was doing good by them as well. Going back to that Matthew 7 illustration, these people were producing wicked fruit, indicating that they were corrupt on the inside. So even though I wouldn't say Jesus is particularly nice to these people, he is good to them. So that leads us to our second quality of goodness. Sometimes goodness means admonishing others to help them on the path of goodness, right? They might need a loving correction to help them then in turn embody goodness and to start producing this fruit. I've got a good story for this. When I was a baby Christian, like I had just gotten saved, I wasn't dating for a while before that, and it seemed like right away, right after I got saved, I met this girl and we started dating, and I was like, man, surely this is of the Lord, right? Surely this is God. He set me up, and I've just met the love of my life. We had been dating for maybe 3 days at this point, right? And I'm sitting at lunch, and I'm talking to a mentor of mine back then, a mentor that really early on, and shockingly, we weren't on the same page, right? It was a shock to me. He pushed back against that thought that I had just met the love of my life, that God had put her there right as I accepted him. I wasn't thrilled about that, right? I received that pretty poorly. Of course, he was right. I think we broke up like a week later. But that conversation opened up my eyes, not only in the current situation, but it deepened my understanding of God, right? It changed how I pictured God's providence. He wasn't being particularly nice when he kind of squashed my thunder. I don't know what the idiom is there. When he ruined my excitement, but he was being good to me. Now, this idea can get pretty messy if we're not careful. So I want to spend a few extra moments here. When you feel the Spirit prompting you to correct somebody, that conversation can feel dreadful. It might feel awkward, and that's a good bumper, right? That's an okay thing to feel. If you find it awkward or uncomfortable to correct others, you'll only do it when the Spirit is prompting you. Does that make sense? If you feel uncomfortable or awkward in correcting others, you'll only do it as the Spirit is prompting you. That's a really good spot to be in. If you find that you're really starting to enjoy correcting others, or you're feeling proud in your corrections, that's an indicator that you are pretty quickly slipping into judgment, right, or pride. So as you admonish, do it very prayerfully, and carefully examine your own fruit as you do. Otherwise, you might start seeing too many specks in others while missing the plank in your own eye, right? So let's review. What does the fruit of goodness look like? Well, goodness points us towards God. Goodness seeks to benefit others, even at the expense of self. And goodness means admonishing others to help them on the path of goodness. So here's where we're going to wrap up. How do I know if I'm cultivating goodness? Right? I know what goodness is, but how do I know if I'm producing it? you ask yourself two questions. First, what kind of fruit am I producing in your interactions with others in the community, right? How are you leaving people? Are they being edified by your presence? Are you building them up? Are your admonitions bearing good fruit? Jesus says in Luke 8, verse 16, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." So this is the second question to ask yourself. Am I actively letting my light shine, or am I keeping my lamp covered? Am I going out of my way to shine my light to others, to give myself the opportunity to produce this good fruit? Or am I taking my light and hiding it? We can only cultivate goodness because we have seen it perfected in Jesus on the cross. Amen? Paul says in Romans 5, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rotted out trees, right? Christ died for us to save us and to redeem us. God has made all of us these good trees, enabled by his Spirit to live a life producing praiseworthy fruit. So my encouragement to you guys today and this week, if you have seen the light and the love of God, don't cover your light. Go out of your way this week to let your light shine for the world to see. Go out of your way to let your light shine in your community, in your interactions with others. I want to take a moment just to pray that God would do that in us before we respond together in worship. Lord, we thank you that you are goodness on display, that you are the perfect definition of goodness. And if we want to know what it is, we don't have to look any further than you. God, I pray that as we continue to lean in and study your word, that we would just put you first, because we know that we can read all we want, but if we're not seeking you, it doesn't really matter. God, I pray that you would shape our hearts to desire you more and more, that we would desire these good things to produce this good fruit in our lives and in our community. God, I pray that you would reveal to us even now where we need to have some of these conversations, where we need to go out of our way this week to edify others, and where we need to go admonish. I pray that in all things, your Spirit leads us for your glory, and so that your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. We pray this together in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's stand as we respond in worship.
It's my fear. My fear doesn't stand a chance with us. hope you go and enjoy this lovely day and celebrate the goodness of God.